All right, so today we are going to be talking about the final battle. Last week we talked about the war of Gog and Magog, and today we're going to be talking about the war of Armageddon, as promised. And I'm hoping that y'all will silence your cell phones. I've heard a couple going off so far, so please just turn them down, silence them, whatever, because this is a rather involved topic, and I have done the best I can to try to simplify it so that I can understand it. And hopefully, you know, all of you guys can understand it too, because it's really not as complicated as we think it is. Okay? But the truth is that there's probably not a word in the language that strikes the chord of fear and uncertainty in the lives of God's people like the word Armageddon. Because at the same time, it's a word that has been tortured to death, almost to the point of being meaningless. But it's also something that so many of us are kind of confused about that it scares us. And, I mean, face it, if we're confused about something or we don't understand something, we're afraid of it. Okay? So let's think about this, if we could. When we have a bad snowstorm like we had a couple of years ago, how many of you remember that, like, 30-some-odd-inch snowstorm we got at Barry Daly's Cars? What do they call that? That was Snowmageddon. I'm not making that up. That's what they call it, Snowmageddon. I was watching the ads around Christmas time this year, as I do with, you know, my teeth gritted as much as, you know, I can. And somebody whose name I'm not going to mention was going to have a really big sale. Okay, and guess what they called it? Sale-mageddon. I'm thinking, oh boy, Sale-mageddon. The sales to end all sales. The snow to end all snows. And I guess we could say that no study and prophecy of the end times would be complete without attempting to get some kind of understanding concerning this subject, because it is the war, or the battle, actually, to end all battles. And just like Sale-mageddon was advertised as the sale to end all sales, the Battle of Armageddon will be the battle to end all battles. But it won't be because of some kind of marketing gimmick. It's going to be because it really will be. It will be the battle to end all battles. Well, what can we learn about this, okay? Well, we need to ask a couple questions. And the first question we're going to ask is, where will the Battle of Armageddon take place? And truthfully speaking, the word Armageddon is not a battle. Armageddon is, accurately understood, a place. It's a place. And Armageddon actually comes from the contraction of two Hebrew words. Okay? The first Hebrew word is the Hebrew word har, H-A-R. Okay? And that word har means mountain. Mount. Like mountain, hill. And then you've got the Hebrew word Megiddo, which means slaughter. So if you take Har and combine it with Megiddo, you come up with Har-Megiddo or Armageddon, which means the mount of slaughter. Now, that sounds scary. But the problem is that Har-Megiddo, if you were to look at it, really isn't much of a mountain, like, you know, like Everest, McKinley, or Denali, whatever you want to call it, like, you know, major mountains. It's actually more of what Hebrews would refer to as a tel, T-E-L. Okay, now you look around here, and you see the mountains around here. The mountain of Megiddo isn't really even as tall as the ones that are around here. Like I said, it's more of a mound. It's more of a small hill. How many of you have ever been to Gettysburg? Okay, and how many of you have been to the battlefield? You know the hilltops and the high grounds that they have around there? That's really about the size of Mount Megiddo. I remember some years ago standing at the top of Little Round Top, where that decisive battle of the Battle of Little Round Top took place, and I kind of picture Megiddo as being about like that. I wish I could say by experience that I've been there to see it with my own eyes, but like most of you, I've only seen pictures of it. Has anybody been to this promised land, or the Holy Land? Anybody here? Been to Israel yet? Okay, if I were you, I'd wait for a while until it settles down over there, which is probably going to be during the millennium because it's been war-torn for years and years and years. Did you know that over the years, over 200 military battles have been fought right there? Perhaps that's one of the reasons why God calls it Armageddon, because so many battles have been fought on this piece of land. But why? I mean, why Megiddo? Well, back in 1799, Napoleon himself, you know, Mr. Napoleon, was scoping the land out before a battle, and he stood on the mound, on the hill, the hill of Megiddo, and he looked out over the valley, and he himself said that there was no area more perfectly suited for battle than that valley that he was looking at down below. Perfect place for warfare. And it appears from Scripture that this battle will spread far beyond Megiddo, because Megiddo, the valley, is not that big. I mean, it's fairly large, but it's not all that big. And the prophet Joel, as we're going to investigate in just a few minutes, tells us that the battle is actually going to spread to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is not Megiddo. It's a good ways away from Megiddo. And actually speaking, the valley of Jehoshaphat is pretty close to Jerusalem. So the battle itself is going to spread from this area, Megiddo, all the way out to near Jerusalem. And if you read the prophet, who was it? The prophet Joel. Yes, he tells us that it is going to spread even to the point where the Messiah himself will come from this area with blood-stained garments. And the area he's referring to is the land of Edom. So Joel has this vision, and he sees Jesus coming with blood-stained garments from the area of Edom, which is present-day Jordan. So what you have is a battle starting in the area of Megiddo, spreading all the way to the valley of Jehoshaphat near Jerusalem, and all the way down to Jordan. So it's going to be fought over a pretty large area. And you're going to understand why that's necessary in just a few minutes. Okay? If you want to turn, please, to the book of Zechariah. And chapter 12. And give you an extra couple seconds, because I know that Zechariah can be hard to find. If you go to the middle of your Bible, Malachi, okay, right before Matthew, Zechariah comes just before Malachi. Does everybody have Zechariah 12? Baby noises are wonderful in church. I love it. And that's Savannah. Everybody meet Savannah? She's precious. Okay. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. This is the Lord speaking. He says, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. And on that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. So when we think of Armageddon, it's really necessary that we understand that when it comes to the battle of Armageddon, all the nations of the earth will come to war here. So if you're thinking about an area that all the nations of the earth are going to come to battle, what are you going to need? You need land, lots of area. And part of the problem is that we've read a lot of stuff. Maybe, how many of you have read the Left Behind series? You know, Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, the Left Behind series? Okay, and I was reading that, and Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, are pretty good at describing what's going to happen here, but I think they use a little bit of poetic license. But if you were to go to Revelation 14:20, it tells you that in this land of about 1,600 furlongs, about 200 miles, that the blood will flow as deep as the horse's bridles during this battle. Imagine, if you would, a piece of land 200 miles long. One furlong is about 1/8 of a mile, if I've got my horse racing terminology correct. Okay? So in this piece of land that's about 200 miles long, the blood is going to flow because of this battle and the massive loss of life in this battle, so that it's as flowing as deep as the bridles of the horses. Okay, now once again, here we find a prophet who's trying to relate something to us in terms that we can understand. And how many of you have ever ridden a horse? Where is the bridle? I used to think it was the place where the guys put their feet, because blood can't flow that high, but it says it will. And the thing they put their feet in are called stirrups. The bridle is the stuff that goes around the head, including the thingy that you hold on to make it turn right and left. Okay? Imagine that. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins in the Left Behind series describe burning hail falling from the sky. And that burning hail, when it lands on the ground, is going to create wholesale slaughter of people. But what happens to hail when it lands on the ground? It melts. And so their theory is that because of the tremendous amount of bloodletting, because of the battle, it's going to mix with all of this hail, which melts, okay, and it's going to create a water and blood mixture that's going to make it appear as though it's flowing as deep as a horse's bridle. That may very well be the case. May not be. I mean, because I know that Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins use a little bit of artistic license, in their Left Behind series, but nonetheless, it's going to be a horrendous sight when there's bloodletting that dramatic because of a battle. Think about this. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why? Why is it? I mean, perhaps you, like me, recoil at the thought of anything that dreadful. Millions of people going to battle, millions of people dying, blood flowing that deep. Does that make you go, ooh, ow, yikes? Well, if you would please turn to the prophet Joel, chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. It's not that far from Zechariah if you're traveling towards Genesis, okay? Just a few books before that. Why is it? Maybe answer the question where. Let's try to answer the question why. Joel chapter 3, verse 2. As soon as you get it, say, I got it. Joel 3:2 says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. Ladies and gentlemen, why will Armageddon take place? Very clearly, God is going to bring His fury and His judgment down on all those who have hated Israel. Think about that for just a minute. Why Armageddon? Because God is going to bring His judgment and His fury down on all of those people who have hated Israel. Who are they? The entire Muslim world, the entire Muslim nation, Remember last week we said there's 22 countries that surround Israel, almost all of whom who hate Israel? This is what we're talking about. And hear me well when I tell you this, folks. God sees all the nations, and God sees all of the people who have continually persecuted and hated Israel, and they are all storing up judgment for themselves on this final day. God is not to be messed around with. God's people are not to be messed around with. And on this day, God is going to bring judgment and fury down on all of those who have messed with His people. Who are those people? It's spiritual Israel. You are a part of that family. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that there are going to be elders that are gathered around the throne, and there will be people who are gathered around their throne, and they're going to be crying out to God saying, "How much longer before you avenge our blood?" There should be a whole class of people known as the tribulation saints that are going to come to Christ during the tribulation, and they're going to die for Jesus during the tribulation, and God is going to avenge their blood too. This is one reason why we, the people of the United States, must make very, very sure that we are always a friend of Israel, that our government is a friend of Israel, and that you and I are praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We must be doing this continuously. And when I hear about our government leaders being cruel to Israel or neglecting Israel or being harsh with Israel, I think of this. I mean, imagine Revelation 19:15 that tells us that on this day that Jesus is going to come and He's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness of His wrath of the Almighty God. Jesus Himself will be treading the winepress. And what does the winepress do? That is where the grapes are crushed and the juice runs free. And this is a picture of the blood that is going to flow that day, because it's going to be Jesus Himself who treads the winepress of the wrath of the Almighty God. And Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is also somebody that you don't mess with. We think of Him as the suffering servant and the suffering Savior and the Jesus of the old-fashioned, you know, Easter movies. This kind of this quivering and frail, weakly acting thing, guy, that kind of whines and cries His way to the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is far from that. Because when Jesus returns, folks, He is going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is not any longer going to be the Lamb who gives His life because of the sins of the world. He is going to come as a Lion. And He is going to come and He is going to bring revenge on all of those who have hated and persecuted God's people. It's going to be incredible and devastating at the same time. It's going to be such a sight in the eyes of mankind that every eye in the world will be on this place. One of these days, Jesus will appear. And when He does, I think the word He's going to say is enough. Remember back when my kids were so little that I could actually correct them. And they would be in their bedroom and they'd be fighting and arguing. And there'd be times I'd walk in and I'd swing the door open and I would say, "Enough! Knock it off!" As only a dad can do with huge lungs. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is going to say. He's going to say, "Enough! I've had enough." And He's going to avenge His people with righteous anger. Not the kind of sinful anger that you and I are used to seeing. Not the kind of sinful anger that you and I are used to having. Okay? It's going to be a righteous kind. It's going to be perfect and righteous, and it's going to be complete. And I remember when I think about this of a time way back when I was a little guy, I mean a little shaver, and I asked my grandparents if I could go on a ride around the block, and I got on my little red and white tricycle. This is way back in the day when I could fit on a tricycle. And I went around the block, and I came back home maybe 15, 20 minutes later, and I had this crestfallen look on my face, and there were tears, you know, tear stains on my cheeks. And my grandfather came up to me and he said, "Jay, what's wrong?" Okay? My grandfather didn't say an awful lot. He was a strong, silent Irishman. But I told him about this man on the other side of the block that I had run into, not literally, but I'd come across as I was riding my tricycle, and this man had said some very harsh and cruel things to me. Why anybody would do that to a 5-year-old, 6-year-old kid, I couldn't understand. And when I came home and I was crying, and my grandfather said, "What's the matter?" I told him what happened. And I watched his face turn red as he and I headed out the door, me in tow, as he held my hand. And as we went out the door, I could hear Grandma Clark and she's yelling at him on the way out the door, saying, "Now, Tom, count to 10. Watch your Irish temper. Don't be a bad example." Because they were concerned about that, because little Jay had a bad temper. So much so that my neighbors and my family called me Firebrand. Yeah, I had a temper way back when. And I followed my granddad to this neighbor's house, and I watched as he walked up to the man, who was easily half a foot taller than my grandfather. At his largest, he was 5'7", and about 135 pounds. And he went up to this man and looked him in the face with his steely gray eyes. He had the most beautiful gray eyes. And as he was looking him in the eye, he was telling this man what he was going to do to him if he did not apologize to me. Okay? Picture that if you would. He never raised his voice, never shouted, never uttered a profanity, but looked him in the eye and said, with this dead, cold, resolute tone, "If you don't apologize to my grandson, well, I will not be deterred in defending him." He pointed his finger in this man's face and he demanded that he apologize. My grandfather had huge sledgehammer hands that he used to win the Golden Gloves boxing tournament of New York twice. And everybody knew it. His forearms were as big as, well, Popeye. The kids in the neighborhood called him Popeye. He wore a buzz cut, he had forearms out to here, and he smoked a corn cob pipe. And this neighbor came and apologized to me, and we turned and walked back home. And we came into the kitchen, and my grandma looked at him and said, "Tom, tell me you didn't do anything stupid." And I'll never forget his words. He said, "Lawrence, I merely rose up in righteous indignation and made sure the man knew it." There's a day coming, folks, when Jesus is going to rise up in righteous indignation and all the nations of the world are going to know it. Why will Armageddon take place? Because the Lord Himself is going to rise up in righteous indignation and He is going to get vengeance for His people. How will the battle of Armageddon be fought? Remember, this is not the war of Gog and Magog like we talked about last week. Okay, this is something different. Okay, turn if you would to Daniel 11:4. Daniel 11:40 says, At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage them in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships, and he will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. This is telling us, folks, that there are going to be armies that come from Africa, and that includes Egypt, that includes countries all over northern Africa. And if you really want to do a good study on this yourself, I would suggest that you get some books, and there are some in our library written by a man named John Walvoord, W-A-L-V-O-O-R-D. He is the foremost expert on this in the world, along with Jack Van Impe, in my opinion. And these nations are going to begin the end as they march against Israel. So these armies from the south of Israel are going to come, and they're going to march on Israel. And if you want to continue reading there, you're going to read that they are going to be quickly joined by armies from the north who will join in the battle. Now, who are the armies of the north? Well, we talked about this last week. Remember that when Armageddon takes place, it's going to be roughly 3.5 to 4 years after the Battle of Gog and Magog. So the armies of the north, which will include Russia and those armies up there, are going to have retooled. They will have rearmed. And now they're going to come and they're going to march against Israel again. Okay? So, the Antichrist is going to be successful in repelling some of these attacks. But then bad news is going to reach his ears. Because as it says down in verse 44 of Daniel 11, but reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in great rage to destroy and annihilate many. Over in Revelation 16:12, it tells you how one of the angels is going to pour out his bowl of judgment. Okay, let's turn there if we could, Revelation 16:12. Just thinking, you're going to go home and tell everybody, man, this was great today. Pastor Jay had us turning back and forth in our Bible so much that my fingers got sore. I worked off calluses. Right? Everybody say amen. No, not at all. Revelation 16:12 says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out from the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the king of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The Euphrates is one of the greatest rivers in the entire world. It actually begins in the hills of Turkey, and it flows through Syria and continues through Syria right through Baghdad before it actually runs all the way down and empties into the Persian Gulf. All of the nations that the Euphrates runs through are Muslim. It may be interesting for you to note that, but it serves as a barrier and a border on the side of Israel, and it's going to dry up. The Euphrates River, this great and mighty river, is going to dry up. Has this ever happened before? Yes, it has. Turkey built a dam and stopped the Euphrates so they could build this dam. It's happened before. And this will serve as a prelude to the final act, according to John Walvoord, whom I trust, as the armies of the east are going to use the riverbed of the Euphrates as a highway to bring their troops into the battle of Armageddon. And if you were to go and read through other portions of Scripture, okay, right, like Revelation chapter 9, it will tell you that there is going to be an army that marches from the east that's going to number 200 million in number. Now, there can't possibly be a country in the world with an army that big. I mean, after all, the United States' population is only 330 to 350 million. Could there possibly be an army on Earth with a, you know, that's that big? Well, according to Time magazine, in 1968, the standing army of the country of China numbered 250 million. So, this army from the east, meaning China, is going to join the battle. It's going to be a massive, massive army. And when these huge armies converge to go to war against the Antichrist, the greatest war ever is going to be set in motion. And notice I said they're going to go to war against the Antichrist. You'd think they'd be warring with the Antichrist, right? But that's not how it starts. It's going to start as a war against him. And as it says in Revelation 16:14, all these events, all these armed forces, including the Antichrist, will be inspired and directed by demonic forces that look like frogs. Notice it says that. He is going to be setting himself up as this great defender of Israel, but in the end, he's going to come to war against Israel. He is going to come to war against God's people. And just as the Antichrist begins to turn his attention toward the destruction of these armies, he's going to come to war against Israel. And then all of a sudden, another army is going to come and join. As if it's not bad enough, the armies of the south, the armies of the north, the armies of the east are all going to come to war, and all of a sudden, another army is going to come and join. You find that over in Revelation 19. Okay? We got to move quickly. So quickly come to Revelation 19. Start at verse 11. And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. And he treads the winepress of the fury and wrath of the Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be another army that joins the battle. Who's this rider on the white horse? His name is Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is going to come roaring, folks, onto the scene. But it says here that when he comes, he's not going to come alone. He's going to have a whole bunch of people with him. Who are those people? Well, if you want to read Zechariah 14:5, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Jude 14, it all tells you pretty much the same thing, that when Jesus returns, the saints are going to be with him. That's you. That's me. We are going to come with Jesus. All of those who have died in the Lord are going to be with him. All of those who have been raptured are going to be with him. And they're going to join him and participate in the final battle as Jesus slays all of his enemies with what? A sword that protrudes from his mouth. The Bible says that the Word of God is a double-edged sword. He's going to slay all these armies with the word that comes out of his mouth. And I find it interesting that when God created everything, he created with sound. And when he destroys everything, he's going to destroy it with what? The sound of the Word of God. Add to that the masses of angels that are going to come with the Lord and his saints. Revelation 5:11, look at this up yourself. It says that there will be myriads of myriads and thousands of angels. I read this in the New Living Translation, which means, and it says that there will be thousands of millions of angels are going to be coming to do battle as well. And when Jesus comes, folks, He will destroy these armies and all of His enemies, and He will begin His righteous reign for 1,000 years. What will that look like? What will that be like to live under the rule and reign of Jesus? What will it look like to live in a world that has nothing but peace and joy for all of those who have found mercy at the feet of Jesus? You want to know what it's going to look like? Everybody go like this. Yeah. Come next week. Same bad time, same bad channel. Our Father, we thank You that You're not a God who created and then walked away. You're a God who is going to bring Your righteous anger and vengeance to bear for Your children someday. We pray, Father, that as we look forward to that day, that You'd help us to live like Jesus lived, to walk like Jesus walked and talk like He talked. Lord, we know that this great day is coming. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be prepared. Lord, help us to bring Jesus with us where we go so that others will be prepared. And it's in the matchless name of our Savior Jesus that we say, Hallelujah and Amen.